Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Scripture reading tonight will be from James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I would like to begin with a slight apology, I guess you would say. Talking about the book of James, I know we're doing a Bible class on it, and when I was asked to speak today, I had been asked several weeks ago, and I didn't know we were doing a Bible class in the book of James, and I had planned this lesson, and I entitled today's lesson, Walking in Faith, and I want to elaborate on that for just a second, on walking in faith, because there's so many different ways that I could have attacked this idea of the book of James. And the reason I say a slight apology is because when you apologize, you're usually sorry about something. But when I get to talk about the book of James, I'm never sorry. So there's that. I love the book of James. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. It is probably my favorite book of the Bible. It's probably the book of the Bible I've studied the most in my life because it talks about practical Christianity. In fact, when I teach the book of James myself, I approach it from that standpoint that it's practical Christianity. So I decided we were going to talk about walking in faith. And I want you to think about it as you live your everyday life, that you walk in faith, that you live this everyday life in Christianity. And this year, whenever I found out what the theme to Lad to Leaders was, talking about James, 1st and 2nd Peter, I was so excited. I thought, this is great. I want my children to understand these books. I really want them to understand the book of James. So I want them to dive into that study. And so I decided I would talk about that tonight. And I want a lot of this to apply to our younger group of our youth, but it also applies to everybody. When you're talking about faith and walking in faith and how you live every day as a Christian. And that's really what the book of James talks about. You know, the book of James was written by James, as it attributes, but James was the half-brother of Jesus, as I know we talked about some in the Bible class that we've been doing on the book of James. And it was written about AD 40 to 45, and it was written to those who were being persecuted. And it follows closely the teachings of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. And it's often called the Proverbs of the New Testament. Now, when we start breaking the book up, we break it up into two different sections, the body and the introduction. The body is chapters 2 through 5. The introduction is chapter 1. We're going to look at the body today, and we're going to briefly look over it. But we're not going to dive deep into that. The body's broken up into 12 short teachings that somewhat intertwine, but not completely. They don't necessarily build upon each other. They have some similarities. They share a lot of the same language. But the introduction does such a good job of introducing the body that that's what we're going to focus on. But in Acts chapter 7, you see Stephen was preaching. And as he was preaching, he offended those of the Jews and he was stoned to death. And as Acts chapter 7 concludes, and you go into Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, you see Saul, who we know later as Paul, was consenting to the death of Stephen, and the church was persecuted. And then Acts 8 and verse 4, you see where they that were persecuted went everywhere preaching the word. So they went and they were preaching the word all over the world. The word of God was being preached because evil people decided they would kill Christians over it. So they went everywhere preaching the word. And if you open your Bible to James chapter 1 and look at verse 1, when he writes this letter, he talks about being a servant of God. But he says to the 12 churches which are scattered, or to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He's saying to my fellow Christians who are scattered, greeting. Who is scattered? Christians that were being persecuted. He's talking to those Christians who were being persecuted. He's talking about the difficulties that they're facing in life and the persecution that they're facing from the Jews, from the Romans, from whoever it may be. And he's trying to encourage them as they're being persecuted to live a faithful life in Christ. And you wonder why I like the book of James. Read it. Study it. Know it. Live it. You'll be encouraged. You know, I said that a lot of the teachings mirror that of the teachings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. But it really comes from one core principle that Jesus taught in Matthew 22, 37 and following, where he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. This is the greatest commandment. The second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. His teaching on love, his teaching on following God with all your being. That's what James is going to do. It's talk about following God through every situation, through every difficulty in life, through any and every circumstance. We follow God and it all works out for the best. So like I said, chapters 2 through 5 have 12 teachings. And I want to briefly go over those. I thought about paralleling each one of these to a teaching of Jesus. And there is a teaching from Jesus that would parallel to each one of these points. But I didn't think y'all wanted to sit here for 3 hours and listen to me tonight. So we'll go over these kind of briefly. But after the introduction, and that's what we're going to dig into after we go over these 12 points. Chapter 2 starts out with favoritism versus love. And he talks about favoring those who are wealthy or those who are well off or those who have power versus those who are poor and needy. And he says, you know, that's not how things are to be, that we can't be a Christian and be that way. And the problem is that a lot of times people favor those who have power because it can benefit them. You ever seen a church who has an elder who shouldn't be an elder because they're a local mayor or businessman? It happens. But that's not how things should be. But because of his power, his influence, you know, we give him preference, preferential treatment. That's what James is talking about there in James chapter 2, 1 through 13. And then in 14 through 26, he talks about genuine faith. And he talks about how that if somebody is needy or somebody is in need, and we look at them and we say, be warmed and filled, depart in peace, and we don't give them the things that are needful for the body, what have we done? He talks about that the devil believes in God, but he's not been obedient to him. You believe in God. Yeah, that's great. Even the devil believes in God. But your faith must take action. It must be genuine. You can't just say I have faith and not do anything. That's what he talks about in verses 2 or 14 through 26 of chapter 2. And then he has three segments in which he talks about controlling the tongue, or I say controlling the tongue, but it really has to do with our speech. And in chapter 3, 1 through 12, he talks about the unruly nature of the tongue and how hard it is to control and how big a fire that it can boast. Even though it be a little member of the body, it can start a great fire. And he talks about how we profess blessing or profess love of God, but with the same mouth we curse man. And he said, you can't do that. You know, I was coming through the fellowship area the other day, and Brother Lewis was teaching the children in Bible Bowl. And he was teaching James chapter 3 to them. And he used an illustration about putting a nail in a fence and pulling it out, when he's talking about the way that words can hurt. And I thought, man, I love this. This is great. It's the same illustration I use when I teach James chapter 3. Good job. Thank you for what you're doing. Got me excited. I wasn't even in the class, but I got excited just walking through here in that illustration. When you talk about the book of James, you talk about practical, everyday Christian living. How you should walk in faith. And then he talks about in chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, where he talks about talking behind somebody's back or condemning other people, how that's not how a Christian ought to be. And then in 5 and verse 12, I threw this one in there, although it oftentimes gets neglected and put with something else. But he talks about letting your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't boast yourself. Don't inflate one's ego with the words. What you say is what you mean. A lot of times when somebody's telling you something, and they say, "I tell you the truth. I swear to you. I promise. I wouldn't lie to you." That's when I know they're lying, because they're putting too much into it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Distorting of the truth. So those are three sections on that. And then he has two sections on where he talks about wealth and the arrogance of wealth or the danger of wealth. In chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, where he's talking about the arrogance of wealth and how that we trust in our wealth and our wealth can deceive us. And that if we put our faith in our wealth, it will not be there. It will vanish. It'll disappear. And then in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, he talks about putting your trust in the world, your trust in worldly things, your trust in the wealth of the world, and how that does not work. It will fail. But Christians need to be patient and endure. Chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. If you don't put your trust in wealth, you put your trust in God, you be patient and you endure. And that results in a life of prayer, chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. We pray. Why? Because we're Christians. As Christians, we pray to God. That's how we commune to God. He tells us what to do by us reading His Word. We understand it, we obey it, and then we commune back to Him through prayer. We go to Him in prayer to ask Him to be with us, to heal us, to forgive us, to cleanse us. And then in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, he talks about pulling one out of the fire and restoring somebody who is lost. He's talking about brethren who have gone astray, and he talks about restoring them. To restore the lost. And then I skip to verses 3, 13 through 18, talks about true wisdom. True wisdom comes from God. False wisdom comes from the world. If I want to understand God, I go to His Word and I read His Word and I take His Word and I put it in my heart. That's true wisdom. And then chapter 4, 1 through 10, he talks about a divided heart. I have to focus on God or I have to focus on something else. Or I have to focus on God or I focus on something else. And if I focus on something else, I'm not focusing on God. That's kind of the 12 break divisions that I have for chapters 2 through 5. What I call the body of the letter. But chapter 1 does such a good job of introducing that I think I want to dive into that and spend the majority of our time tonight on chapter 1. Our scripture reading was chapter 1 verses 2 through 4, where we talked about the joys of trials. And you think, why would I be joyous about any difficult time in my life? I agree. When you're going through it, it does not sound like fun. It sounds awful. You know, for our youth over here, our teenage group, you've not experienced very many trials in your life yet. The ones that you think have been the biggest trials in your life, when you get to 30, 40, you're going to say, man, those were the good days. Those were easy. The hardest thing I had to do was wake up and decide which color t-shirt I wanted to wear that day. But as you go through life, there will be times that present themselves to you and it will be hard. Sometimes you'll turn to a friend, to an adult, to ask them for help, for guidance. Turn to God. Ask Him. But He said, count it all joy when you fall into these different temptations, the different trials, these different tribulations. And He said, because it makes you perfect. It works perfect through the patience that you develop, and that you may be complete, lacking nothing. This understanding here is that as you go through these difficulties, you become stronger, you become more faithful, you become tested. Your faith is not weak, it is strong. If you work out any at all, you understand that as you work out every day, you become stronger and stronger and stronger. If you start out a workout today and you say, I'm going to do 100 push-ups, you might not make 100. Unless you've been doing a lot of them, you probably won't make 100. But if you do 5 today and 5 the next day and then 10 and then 15 and then 20 and then it's 30 and 40 and before you know it, you're doing 100 push-ups a day. Because you built up the ability to do it. You built up the stamina. You went through and you developed the ability to do it. Now when you're doing it, if you've ever worked out and you start working out hard, lifting hard, you're going to notice that you have some sore muscles the next day. Or maybe the next 2, 3, 4, 5 days. That's the endurance, making you stronger. As a Christian, when we go through life and we have difficult situations, we become stronger through them. Seems like a funny thing to be thankful for, but God said it makes you a stronger Christian. To be thankful for Him because it makes you perfect. It makes you complete. It makes you able to withstand all the wiles of the devil. It tests your faith and it lets you grow spiritually. And then he talks about in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, he talks about seeking wisdom. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, and it says, nothing wavering, for he that doubts is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. And he says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, those trials that we were just talking about that God said be thankful for, to count joy, to go into smiling, because it's going to make you stronger. He said, if you get into them and you're lacking anything, ask God. Sometimes, the best thing a Christian can do is to bow their head to God in prayer. Life is hard. It's difficult. Things aren't going my way. And sometimes I just need to step back and say, God, be with me. Help me. Guide me. Lead me. Let me know which way I should go. Sometimes you just need to go to God in prayer. But I can't go to God in prayer and say, guide me, lead me, and then come back out of that prayer and say, now, is he really going to do that? I don't know. I better figure it out myself because he's not going to help me. That's an unstable man. That's a double-minded man. God said he's like a wave driven by the wind. You ever go to the beach and watch the waves get pushed in by the wind? He said that man is unstable. He will not receive anything from God. I need to go to God in faith, not wavering. I need to be firm in my faith. I need to be strong in it. I need to be sure of it. You know, there's times where I go to God in prayer and I need to be positive that I'm going to God in prayer. And I need what I need and He's going to give it to me. His answer may be, no, you don't need that. His answer may be, this is what you need. But I don't go to Him wavering. I go to Him convinced, convicted. When we go to God in prayer, we don't go with questions of will He help me? The answer is yes, He will. He just may do it on His own time. His own way. So we got to go to God to seek wisdom for those trials that we're going through. And then he talks about humility versus riches in verses 9 through 11. He said, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. He said, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the field will pass away, he said, no sooner is the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass and the flower thereof falls and the beauty of its appearance perishes. He's talking about how those who are poor in this world, and he goes on and talks about that in other places. We was talking about chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, where he's talking about favoritism versus love. He's talking about the brother of low degree in that instance. When the one who is rich comes in and then we say, hey, buddy, sit over here. And to the poor man, you go stand in the corner. You know, some people are not financially well off in this world. Some are. Some are somewhere in the middle. I don't know. But those who are not well off know that they have home with God in heaven if they're faithful. We've talked about how Peter described it. As he couldn't describe what it was, he said what it wasn't. It was incorruptible, it was undefiled, it faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. That home of heaven is so wonderful. And those who have not much in this world know that they have something in God, everything in God. And the problem is that the rich man often looks at God and says, I don't need you. I've got myself. Look at how successful I am. That's what he talked about in chapter 4. Trusting in riches. I can look at tomorrow and say, hey, I've got all this and I can take it easy because I'm so wealthy. Not take thought about tomorrow. We have to have humility. We have to submit to God. It's not about us. It's not about you and me. It's not about what we've accomplished in this world. Those who have very little in this world can rejoice in that they have God and they've been exalted and that they will sit in heaven, and that when Jesus said in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place, he's talking about a place for them. And to the rich, to be made low. To understand that you are not that great. You did not do that by yourself. Nothing that you have is yours. It's all God's. He simply loaned it to you for a moment. You're a steward for a moment. And it will all pass away. And then he goes on to talk about temptation in verses 12 through 18. And he talks about there, he said, blessed is the man who endures temptation. He said, for when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord promised to those that love him. He said, let no man say when I am tempted, I am tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt any man. He said, but each one is tempted by his own lust when he's drawn away and enticed. And he goes on and says that when the desire has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. And then verse 16, he said this, do not err, my beloved brethren. He talks about the crown of life, that when we're tempted, when we're tried, like goes back to chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, when we go through these difficulties and we succeed and we grow, the promise for us on the other side is the crown of life, like we talk about in Revelation 2:10, being faithful unto death, to receive a crown of life. Problem is that sometimes people get tempted and they say, why, God? Look at the book of Job and what his wife said. Curse God and die. He wouldn't do it. He didn't believe that his difficulties came from God. He knew they came from Satan. But sometimes people look at this and say, God did this to me. James is saying God didn't do this to you. God did not make your life difficult. Sin has made your life difficult. And when you're drawn away, it's because you found something that you put above God and you sought after it. He said, sin brings forth death. Talking about spiritual death. Separates us from God. Don't let it happen. He said, do not be deceived. Satan's out there, our adversary. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, as Peter said. And he wants us to be deceived. He wants us to be condemned. He wants us to be lost eternally. James didn't want that. James wanted to teach the brethren. He wanted to show them that sin is our own shortcoming and God has a reward for us if we stay faithful. Then he talks about every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights in whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. And he said, of his own will beget he us by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Everything that God does is good. He created us. Everything he's given us is good. But when we pervert that which he has given us, when we fall short of his glory, that's when we have problems. Not because of God, but because of our own doing. And then in verses 19 through 27, I want to entitle this, Don't Just Listen, Do. In chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, he talks about, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And he says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness. And then if you read the King James, it says superfluity of naughtiness. He's talking about everything that can destroy or set you aside from the goal of obeying God, set it aside. And he says, receive with meekness the implanted or the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Not your desire, not your will, God's word. It's able to save your soul. And he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He talked about earlier in verse 16, do not be deceived by the devil. Don't be deceived by sin. Don't be drawn away by your own lust and enticed and drawn into sin that it can bring forth death. He said, be hearers of the word and doers. Don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourselves. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, and he goes on and says, this guy's like a man looking into a natural glass. He's talking about a mirror. He's that person that gets up and goes and looks in the mirror and thinks, my hair looks awful. I need to fix that. And then he turns around and says, what was that I was supposed to fix? Oh, well, it doesn't matter. And just goes on. If you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, that's how you are. If you look at God's word and says, I see sin in my life, and you don't correct it, you're a hearer. You're not a doer. He goes on and says in verse 25, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. He's talking about the word of God. Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, continue therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deeds. And then in verse 26 and 27, he says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. There he is talking about the tongue, like we talked about in chapter 3, 1 through 11, chapter 4, and also chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You can't be like the world and follow God. Over and over again throughout the scripture, he teaches us that we cannot be like the world and be like God. Peter teaches us to be holy as he is holy. That's being different. True faith is demonstrated through action. I'm quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, because if I'm quick to anger, I'm not doing what God wants me to do. And then I hear the word and I do it. I do it. I don't just hear the word and think, well, you know, that'd be a great thing to do. So he's talking about in chapter 2, verses 14 and following, when he talks about if a brother or sister comes up to you and says, I'm hungry, I'm naked, I need clothing. And you look at him and say, well, you know, be warm, be filled. Do my words do anything for them? We've had the children bringing food for the food or for the pantry to give out to those in need. Can't we just stand there and say, hey, you're filled. You don't need it. Doesn't work that way. Does not work that way. We're teaching our children this very principle. Feeding the hungry. Hear the word, do it. Take care of those who can't take for themselves. He talks about to visit the orphans and the widows and their afflictions. Take care of those who can't take care of themselves. And then he goes on and says, to keep yourself unspotted from the world. If you let the world in, you let the world drive, you're separating yourself from God. You ask me, why do I like the book of James? I wonder. In one chapter, that much. Everyday Christian living. Are you struggling in faith? Do you need to be picked up? Do you need encouragement as a Christian? Here's my challenge. Monday, read chapter 1. Tuesday, chapter 2. Wednesday, 3. Thursday, 4. Friday, chapter 5. Take Saturday and Sunday off from reading the book of James and start over on Monday, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Your faith will grow. James talks about living as a Christian in a world that's difficult, in a world that does not believe in God, in a world that doesn't want you to profess God. Does that sound familiar? But we have to remain faithful. We have to be vigilant. We have to stand firm. We have to stand true. When we run into temptation, when we run into trials, when we run into difficulties, smile. I'm growing in my faith to God. I'm serving Him faithfully. That heaven can be my home. Do you want heaven to be your home? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you been buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins? We have the ability to assist you tonight if you haven't. We can carry you, we can take your confession of faith, and we'll bury you in Christ, in the watery grave of baptism, and bring you up as a new creation in Christ, that you can live a life that James is talking about, to be faithful, that heaven can be your home, that there's a crown set up for you, as he talked about in chapter 1 and verse 13. Or if you've gone astray, and you need the prayers of the congregation, you need the prayers of the faithful, you need to ask God for forgiveness, we can assist you. Come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.